Our text is in Revelation chapter 8. If you'll find your place there, we're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the seventh seal opened this morning, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I thought there was no time in heaven. We've got to deal with that, don't we? And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, we have studied about the golden altar in our study of the book of Exodus. And here in heaven, the golden altar representing the praise and prayers of the saints, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar in this fire pan, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His glorious gospel this morning. Gracious Father, we come again and put ourselves at Your disposal. We pray that You would use the ministry of Your Word. Teach us, convict us, mold us. And Lord, we pray always that You would save the lost by Your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has taken the scroll with seven seals and has opened the seals one at a time. As He opens this seventh and last seal, these judgments known as the Day of the Lord will greatly intensify. The prophet Zephaniah foretold in Zephaniah chapter 1, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, it and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, and a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." This seventh seal has within it all the remaining judgments that will be poured out throughout the book of Revelation. The trumpet and the bowl judgments flow out of this seventh seal being opened. There is no description of judgment in the seventh seal. In the first six seals, each one of them unleashed horrible judgment upon the earth. But in some ways, it is the most severe of all the seals, because within it are the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments which will be released. We will see that the seventh trumpet doesn't describe a judgment either in chapters 10 and 11, but it contains the judgment which is to come that will culminate in the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. These judgments will flow out of the seventh seal, and they cover an indefinite period of time. We're not told how long this will take place. For example, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 10, tells us that the fifth trumpet, the result of it will last for 5 months. We're told that definitely, but in many places we're not told how long these judgments will last. We know they'll last throughout the tribulation period. But we know that the trumpet and the bowl judgments will take place in the last half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. Interestingly, as we've mentioned, verse 1 tells us that when the Lamb breaks the seventh seal, remember the angel cried, "Who is worthy to open the seals of this scroll?" And there was only one worthy, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And as he opens each of those seals and those judgments that are poured down to the earth, when he comes to the seventh seal, the Bible tells us there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. When he broke each of the first six seals, various judgments flowed over the earth. But here is an unusual result. The result is silence. How contrasting with the noise resulting from the previous seals, from thunder to the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and to the 24 elders singing their songs of praise, and then to in chapter 5, verse 13, all creation breaking forth in jubilant praise. After all these audible responses to the clear work of God, here we have solemn silence, for judgment unprecedented is about to fall from God to the earth. And as we read there in Zephaniah, it will be because of the sin of man. The raptured redeemed and the angelic host pause in great anticipation for that which is about to take place. Here's what we could refer to as the calm before the storm. Some might ask, "I thought there was no time in heaven," and the Bible does tell us that. It is a place and an era of existence where time is suspended. There is no time. And that is true. But John is an earthbound creature who has been lifted to heaven, and he is bound by time and seasons. What a looming suspense it was for him to wait. Now, sometimes we have a moment of silence in memory of people, and just a moment or 60 seconds. When you do it in that way, it seems forever, doesn't it? Can you imagine a silence for 30 minutes where the innumerable angelic host hang suspended, and all the martyred saints and the raptured church, this great innumerable host, stand there in absolute rapt attention, anticipating what is about to take place? There's very little silence in our lives, is there? In fact, this generation, and maybe the last two or three generations, has no concept of what it means for there not to be the hum of a refrigerator, the noise of the washing machine or the dishwasher or the other, not to mention all of the technological voices and televisions and tweets and beeps and sounds that are just a part of the background, the soundtrack of our lives. I would say that most people today are very uncomfortable not to be with sound because they're so used to it. But here in heaven, there is absolute silence for this 30 minutes. The saints are about to be vindicated. Sin is going to be judged. We, even today, sometimes ask, "Oh Lord, how long?" We'll see something and hear something and say, "That's not right. Someone ought to do something about that." The high-handed rebellion against God we see on every hand growing and increasing day by day. And our hearts long for Jesus Christ to be recognized and enthroned and for God's word to be vindicated. And this is about to take place. Satan is going to be put down. And the Lord Jesus Christ forever enthroned as supreme ruler, culminating with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing to his lordship and authority. John moves from silence to rousing noise as the trumpet judgments begin. I want you to notice there he sees seven angels in verse 2, and you'll note there that there's a determinant article before the angels, the angels. These are a select group, it seems, of angels set apart. And in fact, some commentators refer to these as the presence angels. The Bible tells us the millions of angels are arranged in different categories and capacities of rank. There are cherubim in Genesis 3:24. There are seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6. There are archangels, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. And then thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, Colossians 1 tells us. And powers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It seems that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, was one of these presence angels. For remember when he comes to Zacharias to tell him of the birth of John the Baptist, he describes himself like this in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Seven trumpets are given to these seven so-called presence angels to herald the judgments about to take place. Trumpets were an important part of the life of Israel. For example, according to Numbers chapter 10, trumpets had three important usages. They called people together, they announced war, and they announced special times. And surely this is all about to take place. A trumpet was sounded in Exodus chapter 19 at the giving of the law from Mount Sinai. Trumpets were sounded when the king was anointed and enthroned, according to 1 Kings 1. And we remember that trumpets were sounded at the conquest of Jericho as the children of Israel entered the land of promise. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ sounded like a trumpet, clear and distinct and ear-piercing. The sound of a trumpet summoned the apostle John to heaven to witness these things. And we as the church long for that sound that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us at the rapture of the church, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The first four trumpet judgments destroy the earth's ecology. Much is said about that today. It's a very hot topic, and I'm sure many of you here today have different and varying opinions about that. But we do know this. God will upset the ecology of the earth that he has created. We see that in verses 6 through 12. The trumpets 5 and 6 unleash unprecedented demonic activity on earth. And the seventh trumpet brings the last deluge of God's anger at sin in the seven bowl judgments. As the angel sounds the first trumpet, we see here in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. At the second trumpet, a third part of the sea is turns to blood. This is mimicking, it sounds very similar to the judgments against Pharaoh in Exodus. At the third trumpet, a third of the rivers and the springs of the water supply are destroyed. You see, God knows how to strike at the very root of our existence. Man can insulate himself from many things, but the sun, the moon, the stars, the water source, the source of energy and life are beyond our capacity if dealt with in a great way, as we read here. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Our Lord declared, did he not, that men love darkness rather than light. Do you know that a judgment of the Lord is to leave us alone? I say us collectively as humankind. Leave those alone who don't want to have anything to do with God. A judgment of the Lord is leaving man to himself or in giving man what he loves. Men love darkness rather than light, our Lord said, because they love to do their deeds under the shroud of darkness. God will send a judgment of darkness upon the earth, a time of great fear and desperation. At the fifth trumpet, a great horde of demons bolt out of hell and infiltrate the earth for the sole purpose of tormenting people. Now we know that a third part of the created angelic host rebelled with Satan and were expelled when he rebelled against God, saying, "I will exalt my throne above the Most High." And many people consider the demons in various ways. We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's alive and well. He has access. He can go hither and there. He can even go in some mysterious way we don't fully understand into the presence of God, as in the case of Job. And later our Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, and God has granted him permission. But I want you to know that in God's sovereign might, even Satan and his angels are in a limited capacity at this point. It seems when we look around us that the earth, of course, is filled with violence and evil, but not anything like it will be. Do you know that God has a reign over all of that? And again, in a mysterious way that we do not fully understand in the sovereignty of God, even this will bring him great praise and honor and glory when all of sin and rebellion is stamped out and put in its place and judged, and Jesus Christ is Lord and elevated to his exalted place. As the sixth trumpet sounds, four strong demons. And remember, Satan's minions are aligned in a very copycat kind of way to the Lord's principalities and powers. And he has demons, obviously, that are greater in power and strength than others. There are four strong demons, the scripture refers to here in chapter 9, who were led out of hell to kill one-third of mankind. Now think about that. And we'll get to that when we come to that portion of Scripture. Four angels, demonic beings, they were created angels, now demons, with their strength and power are able to kill a third part of the population of earth. We do not say anything like that now because God in his restraint is keeping these things at bay. But in the day of the Lord, a great day of his wrath, God will use even the demons to judge sin and bring great glory and honor to himself. At the seventh trumpet, the seven bowl judgments will be poured out, even more severe than all of this. And so that's just an overview of what will come to pass. But I want you to notice here in verse 3, the prominence of prayer and praise. We had heard a wonderful lesson about this in the Sunday school hour. The twin capacities, if you will, of prayer and praise. It's not one or the other, but both should be prevalent in our lives, in our devotional lives, in our corporate life, prayer and praise. Look there in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this portion of Scripture, he writes, "Like it or not, the prayers of God's people are involved in the judgments that he sends. The throne and the altar are related. The purpose of prayer, it has often been said, is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth, even if that involves judgment. True prayer is serious business," he writes, "so we had better not move the altar too far from the throne." The prayer of the saints recorded here in verse 3 are not the prayers of a special group of people in heaven who've achieved the level of sainthood by some miraculous deed they did in life. There's nothing of that in the Scripture. All of God's saved are referred to as saints throughout the New Testament record. To the saints of God at Thessalonica, we hear the various epistles written. The word simply means to be set apart. It comes from our teaching of sanctification. Our justification, being cleared from blame at salvation, leads us into a life, as long as we're here on earth, of being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is called sanctification. We are set apart in salvation. We are being set apart throughout our whole pilgrimage journey, and we will awake, praise his name, in glorification. where all sin is done and this sinful nature is forever put down and laid aside, and the glorious capacity of the inner man and the outer man will at last be the same. There will be no struggle to praise God in heaven, to obey Him in heaven, but here in this life, during this period of sanctification as saints, being set apart from what? From the sin that we've been redeemed from. The children of Israel had to, their whole time, had to be set apart from those sins and those ways that they learned in Egypt and as they possessed their possessions. There is no teaching in the Bible that people in heaven pray for us here on earth, or that we are to direct our prayers to people. How ridiculous. There's no precedent for that. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We come in prayer to God the Father through the Son, through the person work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He's accomplished for us at Calvary opens the door so that we can, believe it or not, come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, something no Old Testament believer could ever do. And the great high priest could only go once a year into the Holy of Holies at the direction of God. We are now, through God's grace, invited and encouraged to come. Can you imagine? Boldly, Lord, here I am. I'm your child. And I come boldly to the throne of grace because of the person and work of my Savior, Jesus Christ. The tribulation saints have asked God, we've already studied, they've made a prayer request. They have requested that their deaths be vindicated. Now, we think about that, and we must be very careful in our praying. I think any time that we are come against, we have the tendency to call imprecatory prayers. Lord, deal with them. Show them. Settle this matter. Vindicate us. And that may be a very human thing, but, you know, we don't really have all the facts to know whether we're being vindicated or whether we're duly or deserve the situation. But I'll leave that for another message altogether. But this we know, these tribulation saints have asked God to vindicate their horrible slaughtered deaths, to vindicate them. And He's about to do that. He is answering the prayers of the martyred saints. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would put incense on the coals of the censer, the fire pan. And with the blood of the sacrifice, he would go into the Holy of Holies, Leviticus 16 tells us. Here in this scene before us, the angel put the incense on the altar, representing the offered prayers of the saints before God. And then he cast the coals from the altar to the earth. This, my friend, symbolizes God's judgment, Ezekiel chapter 10. And as he does this, and this fireball from heaven comes to earth, a great storm begins. These prayers are quite specific. They are for Satan to be destroyed and for sin to be forever put down, and for the martyred deaths of the saints to be vindicated. We see that these people pray very specific prayers. Do you? Do you ask the Lord to do His will in a very specific way? This is a specific prayer request, isn't it? For sin to be forever dealt with and put out of existence. For the Satan to be destroyed. And for the deaths of the martyr to be vindicated. True prayer, real prayer, prayer that is answered in God's due time, always agrees with God's word. Now, you need to note that if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, because if I could move you to that kind of praying, everything else, you'd find out everything else I'm about to say. True prayer always agrees with God's word. And that's why we as God's people need to know His word, need to know His promises, need to know the plan and purpose of God in the ages, what He's going to do, what He's about to do. We know what He claims and the promises of God so that we can pray in the will of God. There's always a sense of anticipation in prayer. Oh, don't ever lose the wonder and the expectation out of every prayer meeting. We met this morning, as we do each Lord's Day, before Sunday school, the workers met, and we prayed with great anticipation of what the Lord would do and accomplish through us and in our children's churches today and in all the ministry of the Word in the various departments. There's always and should be this spirit of anticipation when believers pray in faith, believing, because we're asking God to do what He wants to do. Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We see here in verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. The angel takes the golden fire pan, takes the coals from off the altar of prayer, and fills the censer. And then, in an unbelievable act, he flings this fireball down to earth. No doubt to John's amazement. Can you believe or see how John is seeing all of this as you would a movie, or in some way he can see everything taking place at the same time? God has lifted him to heaven, and he sees this huge fireball, meteorite-like thing, fly to the earth. And he throws it down to earth to John's amazement and to the amazement of the multitude in heaven. Catastrophic events begin as this gigantic ball of fire falls to the earth. The very picture of the angel throwing it depicts God's wrath and his response to the prayers of his people. I remind us all of the little phrase in James 5, verse 16, which ought to behoove all of us to forever bring our request to the throne of grace, and it is this: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, think of the power of the corporate prayer of God's people. Thunder and lightning ensue, breaking the time of silence that John has just witnessed. These emanate from God's glorious throne, denoting His power and His majesty. All the inhabitants on earth will know that there is a God in heaven. Remember, Daniel tells the Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. What a statement of faith. This God in heaven knows and reads our hearts. He interprets dreams, Daniel said. But there is a God in heaven, and many on earth refuse to believe that today. They turn their noses and their minds and their hearts away from this God who has revealed Himself in general revelation in creation, and then special revelation through His Word and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these things begin to happen on earth, all of creation will know that there is a God in heaven performing these acts. They will be miraculous. They will be unprecedented. They will be supernatural. They will not be able to be imitated. There's no device of man. There's no contrivance of man that can match or cause what these things happen as these things happen from heaven. But I want you to know, despite the horrendous judgment and along with the powerful worldwide ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and others, people will still refuse to believe the gospel. We often think, I'm afraid, if God would just do something here, show His might and power, perform miracles just on a regular basis, that people would fall in wonder and awe to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I remind you, when He walked on earth, that was not the case, was it? And remember the rich man in hell when he asked someone to go visit his family and witness to them. What was our Lord's response? They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. If they will not believe and read or hear Moses and the prophets, they would not believe if we resurrected Lazarus or Abraham and sent them back to knock on their door and to present the gospel to them. Refusing the gospel, the worst sin of all. They will not repent, and they will stubbornly cling to their sin with no hope, with no other hope in sight. They will still be adamant in their rejection of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of their Creator. Let me ask you this morning, are you like that now? You say, Pastor, you're speaking of a coming day when these events take place, but it will be no different than the person now who refuses to believe the Word of God. Have you settled in your sin to the point that you have left God out of your life, your thinking, your mind, your planning? You're witnessing the foundations being destroyed around us. Remember the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Are we not seeing that worldwide, unprecedented events taking place? And this is just a small thing compared to that which is to come. A worldwide pandemic, rioting and anarchy on every hand, unprecedented occurrences, and yet you may have still refused to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you repented and believed the gospel? John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil or practices evil hateth that light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so I ask, as we study this seventh seal opened, have you allowed the light of God's Word to shine into every dark crevice of your life, bringing it into the open before God in His holiness? And have you repented of that? Repented of your leaving Him out of your life and refusing to allow Him to rule and reign over you? The salvation that Jesus offers is a glorious thing. It came at the price of His own life, His sinless life, and His death in our place, and His glorious resurrection over sin. Have you submitted to this Christ? Have you submitted to His Lordship? Hebrews 10:26 tells us, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, Hollywood and much of the universities and the Illuminati and people of the beautiful people on earth laugh at that kind of thing. We often hear the hellfire and brimstone preaching called into question and laughed about, but we see before us today in the Revelation, the only book that's given to tell us what will happen at the end of times, is it's exactly what will take place. There'll be no laughter. There'll be no Hollywood parody when this seventh seal is opened and God's judgments are poured out against sin. But amazingly, there'll be great refusal to repent and to believe. And I just want you to know that every time you hear the gospel and have the opportunity to come to Christ, your refusal to do so hardens your heart, just as Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And God sends great delusion. We see it all around us. But the power of the gospel, if you come to Jesus Christ, can break every chain, set you free, and make you fit to be part of the redeemed who will sing the ceaseless praises of our great King. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we tremble before Your Word. This is certainly one of those portions of Scripture which causes us to do so. And while we cannot fully understand all that we have read or that the Apostle shows us and tells us, we pray this, we know this, that this is the day of grace, that Christ has died and ascended on high, and is ever living to make intercession and to reach and to save those which are lost. Lord, your word says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. And would you, by your Spirit, open the soul, the spiritual eyes and ears and hearts of those who have rejected your gospel, and may they come willingly, submitting to the rule and reign of Christ now, who will one day rule supremely, literally here on earth. Rule in every heart. Rule in our church, Lord, in our families. In this dark day, may Jesus Christ be praised and known and seen by our responses, by our lives, by the light and the salt that you've left us to be here on earth. Oh, Lord, would you save the lost by your gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.